The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a common thing since I started the PhD a year ago for people to ask how my studies are going. And I don't actually mind this question, but it's a hard thing to answer. I don't give myself regular progress reports, and so it's sometimes a little unclear to me how things are going. But outside of sort of the simple small talk level, I think the questions usually being asked, especially by people around here who ask it, is sort of what my life looks like right now. And the answer to that is divided. So this was my day yesterday, or a slice of my day at any rate. I wake up early. I do not mean to, but I do wake up early. And I almost immediately have multiple things on my mind. And so I roll over and I check my phone and I see a message. And I get up to do something about it. A room I had reserved months ago for an academic conference in Denver, beginning in less than 2 weeks, has canceled on me. So, a new reservation to be made. And a bit later, I take a few minutes to find my place in a book, Benjamin Summers' The Bodies of God and the World of Ancient Israel, which is a good book. But I'd like to be done with it by Monday morning. I read a paragraph or so. A cat starts yowling at my office door. I get up to chase the animal away. I find my place again. I read the same sentence 3 times or so. I shift to thinking about this sermon. I read a bit more. I hear John and Tasha watching TV downstairs. And then feet on the stairs. John is at my office door. And then in my office. I encourage him to head back downstairs again. I read another paragraph. I check who will be playing football later. I think a little more about my sermon while my eyes are still moving over the pages of the book. I can't recall what this paragraph or the one before it are actually about. I read them again. I check my phone, which has a message from my friend Josh on it. I message him back. I check Facebook. I go back to reading my book. A student of the scriptures asks Jesus which commandment is the greatest. Jesus answers by gluing together Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19, which sounds like kind of cheating. If someone asks you for one thing, your favorite thing, and you give them two, it's cheating. But this comes out as a drumbeat for a singularity of purpose, of focus, which borders on maniacal. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That student of the scriptures is duly impressed, and he says that Jesus is right, that whoever does these things keeps the whole law. They go together, loving God and loving your neighbor. And Jesus, for his part, rewards the man's wisdom with one of the all-time backhanded compliments. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're warm. Jesus begins with words from Deuteronomy. God is one. This confession is called the Shema. It means hear, listen. For in Hebrew it reads, Shema Yisrael, hear Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God. Adonai Echad, the Lord only, one, alone. Just those six Hebrew words. The commandment that follows then is to love that one God with oneness of heart. We could mistake this word, this thing, for an intellectual insight. The breakthrough that we have termed monotheism, that it is better to have just one God than many potentially in conflict. That might be true, but it surely isn't the point. The great lights among the pagans have always reached more or less that same conclusion. That whatever is divine in the world, even if it is the world itself, is on some level all one. The Greeks knew that. Plato and Aristotle both talk about God as if there is just one. And the Hindus know that. Gandhi talked about God this way. And I've had friends who considered themselves witches who knew basically that. It's a good insight, but hardly original. But it is not what the Shema is actually saying. Plato might refer to God or the God, but he will never speak of the Lord our God. How could any group that calls itself we, a group of people, an assemblage of humans, presume to possess the one God, all of it? Plato was a citizen of Athens, so maybe he could even speak of our Athena, the goddess of his city. But just the same, he knew very well that our Athena could only be a small fragment of the one God, a tiny piece of the whole, a God, not the God. Having Athena did not mean you had the whole God. Athena is not one. Not in this way. But Deuteronomy doesn't speak philosophically. It doesn't speak as the kind of wisdom one gets from sitting under a tree and meditating, or from debating long into the night with other wise men. It speaks as the word from a prophet to a certain people in a certain place and time. Listen up, Israel. The Lord, your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, the one your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, followed, though perhaps not the only one that they followed. Let's not give them too much credit. That one is well and truly one. Perfect unity. He alone is addressing you because there is no other. He is whole. Unity, which this word demands, is not our strong suit. Never mind loving God with my whole heart. I do not love my own son, or my wife, or even my own life with my whole heart. Speaking of loving my neighbor as myself, I am divided. I am divided in my attention, always trying to do three things at once. Some of you have tried to speak to me before services on occasion. And you have discovered exactly how divided I am. And I am divided in my loyalties. Now, most Americans purport to believe in one God. That's something you get a far higher rate of response on than even the question of whether a person considers himself religious. But America looks more and more divided all the time. And ironically, that division comes as we attempt to be unified, to be pure, to become one. The more we push for purity, for speaking with one voice and standing for the same things, or kneeling if that's your speed, for voting in the same way, the more we align ourselves, that we attempt to align ourselves in one common tribe, to truly become one, the more we split in two. We are not one. And when we press to become one, we are even less one. We seem to be following different gods entirely. There is a brutal irony in that, and I do not know when our nation will learn to recognize it, or if we ever will. The groups of people who claim this very verse, this Shema, are not united, despite an awful lot of Bible in common. Jews would have reason to ask us, by what right we say a verse that begins, "Hear, O Israel," could be ours, could actually belong to Gentiles for whom Israel is nothing but a spot on a map or a country long ago or a funny idea. That's a fair question. And can we answer it? Can we even begin to answer it without throwing the same question back at them, even as an accusation? By what right do you still claim it? Christian anti-Semitism is born out of a deep fear and anxiety, but I think anxiety puts it too lightly, that arises from questions like these. To whom does this one God belong? Neither, in fact, is the church united. And it's not at all clear when was the last time that it could claim to have been, if ever. Despite what you may or may not have heard about the Reformation, if one goes back to the year 1516, one does not find one united Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. If one goes back 1,000 years earlier than that, one still doesn't find it. The division is long-standing. Now, I am not inclined to ever excuse Christian anti-Semitism and its violence, but if I had to explain it, explain is the wrong word. If I had to relativize it slightly, though it should not be relativized, perhaps the best account I can give about it is that the violence poured out by Christians upon their Jewish neighbors is not necessarily so much greater than the tsunami of Christian blood shed by other Christians. We say and have said one life, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But we are not even close to one. The question for Jesus is, which commandment is the greatest? And Jesus, being Jesus, he gives two answers in one, but that's part of the insight. To love my neighbor as myself and to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength are not just complementary tasks. They are one. Now, neither the world nor the church seems to believe this. Secularists and more Christians than you'd think are convinced that loving God and loving my neighbor are in fact in competition, and that loving God too much can draw me away from my neighbor's good. And so there is danger to it. And Christians and religious people in general will very often confirm exactly this suspicion by giving extremely good religious reasons why helping their neighbor might get in the way of loving God, and so is perhaps at times to be avoided. But even if we were to forget about God, loving my neighbor doesn't then become a straightforward matter. We are not united, not in our goals, not in our desires, not in our traditions, or our fears. I cannot seem to love the two people closest to me with proper purity of heart, that is, as I love myself or more. Being called to love neighbors who want entirely different things from one another, who don't even like one another, who share different visions of the good, and who don't like me, I hardly know where to begin with that. It's enough to make one want to ask Jesus, who really is my neighbor? But that's a question for a different day. The truth is that we are separated from one another, not united. Neither our efforts to love God nor our efforts to love our neighbor necessarily bring us much closer to either one. And frequently they become self-serving, even blasphemous. Leverage over God rather than obedience to his word. And so gaps open up unexpectedly. Divisions. We think we know somebody. Maybe we've known them our whole life. And then they go and do a thing so horrible that we can't fathom it. Or we ourselves do that thing. And we realize we don't even know ourselves. I'm not united with me. Now there's a thought. And worse, the God who has promised to love me and watch over me and to love and protect my neighbor even from me, he seems to be caught napping when chaos rains down. Or perhaps he's in on it. The fact that we have such a thing as All Saints Sunday at all, the fact that we observe it in the way that we do, speaks to this almighty power of separation much more than to unity and wholeness. Sometimes this separation feels, to use J.R.R. Tolkien's phrasing, like an old tree losing all of its leaves one by one. But sometimes, as he described the loss of his dear friend C.S. Lewis, it feels like an axe blow near the roots. There are separations we do not forget about and wounds that don't heal. And there are separations within separations, as a person's death doesn't just erase the old divisions and the complexities of a relationship with them, but sort of freezes those divisions in amber. We say we love God, though not purely, not as well as we should. But what if this isn't even so? I think of that scribe asking Jesus an honest, respectful question about the law, and getting an honest answer, and carefully considering it and praising it as truth. And Jesus responds, "Buddy, you aren't far from the kingdom." Not far, but not in, which is the point. Pretty close to the kingdom is like almost pregnant or nearly elected president. Nobody cares. And I'm not sure whether it was that gentle crack at the scribe or Jesus' handling of the commandments, but everyone else was soon afraid of him. What sort of person walks around not just telling people about the kingdom of God, though that's odd enough actually, but saying who is in it and who is not? Who presumes that? This Jesus divides people. The commandments of God divide people too, if we are going to be at all honest about it. Nobody ever loved God or their neighbor one bit more because they were told to. They just felt bad about all the times they hadn't done either one. And the more they heard it, the worse it got. Till it festered and it created a resentment, and it was the last thing anybody wanted to hear. All the commandment ever did is put God on the one side and us on the other. And if in the end it's going to be us or him, well, it's not going to be us. So on a Friday afternoon, a miracle happened. The world was united, whole, one. Not because we loved each other, but because we hated Jesus Christ and his Father. And the sun went dark, and the man on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the temple curtain tore in two. There's your one God. And so the greatest commandment reached its end when it led us to kill God himself and laid us all under death's shadow. And it brought our attempts to love God and love our neighbor to a startling and eternal close. But hear, O Israel, the Lord your God whom you crucified, the Lord is one. There is no separation in him. There is no division, no fissure, no gap or wound. There is nothing left to close, to complete, or to heal. There is no barrier or commandment or sin or stone to hold him back, try as they may, and you cannot stop him. These obstacles do not exist for him. He alone is your God. There is no separation between you and he, and no enmity. There is only the forgiveness of your sins, which cannot be undone because he has done it for you. Because he is it. No one takes his life from him. Because he and life are one. And because you are his, together with him, no one takes your life either. There is no life except in him. And there never has been, and there never will be, and in him there is nothing but life. We use this bland phrase, the communion of saints, in our creed. But what it means is so freakish, so astonishing, that English strains to express it. That the law of death, which tells you of your responsibility to God and neighbor, and separates you one from another eternally, has come to an end in this man Jesus, who is your Lord. And in him, the whole order of death has been eternally turned inside out, because he is the resurrection. And there is no more separation, because he is one. And there is no more question of who is near the kingdom, because he is the kingdom. A fine joke on the scribe, who was indeed not far from the kingdom. And you will love him, this one Lord, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because there is no longer any difference between you. There is just him, the whole God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you and he and all the saints together are one. Amen.